Well, we looked forward to it, and now it's all over. And so moving on, what are you now eagerly awaiting? Is there something you are now eagerly awaiting? Perhaps it's New Year's Eve because you'll be glad to see the back of 2024. Perhaps it's been a difficult year for you. Perhaps looking forward, you're eagerly expecting and awaiting a great event in 2025, a special anniversary, a wedding date, a birth, a reunion, a visit, a holiday. You're eagerly awaiting something. Of course, many were eagerly awaiting Christmas, and perhaps some have tasted disappointment. At that very first Christmas, there were very few awaiting eagerly. We read in the Bible that his own did not receive him, that is, Jesus. But I wonder how many of us here this morning are eagerly awaiting the return to earth of Jesus the Christ. He came once. He's coming again, as we've just sung in every hymn this morning, apart from 54. He's come once, he's coming again, and our response can be, yes, I am eagerly awaiting it, but I'd like to achieve this first. I do hope his coming won't disturb my enjoyment of this here on earth. Well, you don't find such a view recorded in the scriptures, I can assure you. How often is his return on our radar at all? It certainly was for New Testament, first century Christians. How much more should it be for us who live 2,000 years later? It's not as though we've been given no notice, have we, of this coming event. In 260 chapters of the New Testament, we are told 318 times that Jesus Christ is coming again. One in 30 verses in the Bible speak of his second coming. And there are many reasons why it is to be eagerly anticipated and awaited. We will see him himself as we have never seen him before. We will see him perfectly and gloriously vindicated and glorified in all of his matchless wonder. The best that is yet to come will one day be realized as Jesus comes again. If you're homesick this morning, then one day your homesick heart is going to be fully satisfied. He's coming again. And so our text this morning is verse 28. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. A sentence which occurs in the letter to the Hebrews, a letter which is described as a short word of encouragement. A word which is written against the background of many going back to Judaism and forsaking the Lord Jesus. A letter which outlines the supremacy and the preeminence of King of Kings, Jesus. And in the section which we had read a few moments ago, we read of, and that sometimes at this time of year we've spoken about, the three appearings in this chapter. There's a past appearing in verse 26 when he appeared in the past to take away sin. In verse 24, there's a present appearing. He appears now for us in heaven. And then our concern this morning, verse 28, there's a future appearing. He will come a second time. And so we're going to meditate upon this glorious truth together this morning, and ashamedly looking to capitalize on it, given our recent focus on his first coming. We'll compare and contrast at times this morning. There was that first coming, wasn't there? The coming to Bethlehem. of the one who'd been long promised in the scriptures. The coming of the one who'd been conceived of the Holy Spirit and born to the Virgin Mary. The one who was to be called Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. The one whose name was to be Emmanuel, which translated means God is with us. There was that coming of the one who was wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger. There were the visits of the shepherds and the wise men with their gifts. There was the coming of the one who's spoken of as having an eternal reign. You're probably familiar with that story. In the Bible, that's his first coming. He comes in fulfillment of the scriptures. He was promised and he came. And from that moment of being a babe in Bethlehem, the scripture records that he grew up. He had a life. He was baptized. He faced the temptations by the devil. It records his ministry, his claims that he is God. We read of his conflict with those who opposed him. We read of his betrayal in the garden by a kiss from one of his closest friends, Judas. We read of his arrest in Gethsemane. We read of the trial before the Roman leaders and the Jewish leaders. The verdict is passed, the sentence is passed, and we read of his death on a cross. Goes on to record the fact that he rose from the dead on the third day, just as had been said in the scriptures. And he presented himself alive for 40 days with many infallible proofs. And then the Bible says that he rose, he ascended, he returned to the Father, and at that moment, as he was taken up before them, two men in white said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." He's gone into heaven, he's going to come back again. He's come once, he's coming again. And that is the cause for great present eagerness. He's going to appear a second time. Make sure you are ready for his second coming. We do not know when that day will be, but it is certain, and you need to be ready. He's not then going to come a third time. He's going to come a second and last time, and you need to be ready for that. If you are not ready for the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, you will spend an eternity that will never ever end, by definition, in a place that's described as a torment. And I imagine that a lot of that torment is that you are the wrong side of a chasm that you can no longer cross. The door has been shut and it's too late. And you weren't ready. And you hadn't trusted him. And you're not forgiven. You need to be ready for him. He's coming again. And there's every grounds in that for eagerness. So, first of all this morning, the what. He's coming again for certain. Jesus is coming again for certain. I don't know whether you grew up in a Sunday school which missed out 95% of the Bible. It seems to me that many Sunday schools did. He was born and he died and he rose in some way and never any mention at all of that he's coming again and we needed to be ready. That really does take some robbery of the scriptures, some cutting out of lots of pages, you know. Because it's very, very clear that the Bible says Jesus is coming again. We're going to look briefly at six occasions. Our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28, where we simply read, "To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation." The second occasion we've mentioned already, at his ascension. When the angels say, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. He's come once, he's going to come again for sure. Thirdly, in the Old Testament we read of the prophets, notably perhaps Daniel and Isaiah and Malachi. And they speak there, before he's come the first time, of the coming of the Lord in terms of a judgment that can't clearly refer to his coming at Bethlehem. It wasn't fulfilled then. But what they speak about in the Old Testament matches explicit testimony in the New Testament to the fact that he's coming again. He's come once. He's going to come again. Listen to what Jesus says about the very issue. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. I've come once. I'm going to come again. In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27, he says, the Son of Man, that's himself, will come. In Matthew 24 and 30, he says, they will see the Son of Man coming with great power and glory on the last day. In chapter 25 of Matthew, in verse 31, he says, when the Son of Man comes, he's come once, he's coming again. Last chapter of the Bible, we just sung from it, verse 7, verse 12, verse 20, I am coming soon. So Jesus says it too. The writer to the Hebrews, the angels at the ascension, the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus. And what's more, in the New Testament, the apostles write about it. This is fifthly. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he talks about those who are eagerly waiting for the revelation of Jesus. He's going to come into view one day. And they are waiting eagerly for that. And Paul acknowledges it. Whenever we meet around the Lord's table, what do? We remember him and we proclaim him, the Lord's death, until he comes. Until he comes. The table is a lovely reminder, isn't it, looking back to his death and looking forward, because we're only going to meet around the table until he comes. He's coming again. When Paul writes to the church at Philippi, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. Our citizenship. We've got the certificate, we've got the seal, we've got the mark. It's in heaven from which we eagerly wait for the Saviour. That's where he is, and he's coming again. And we can hardly wait. When Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, he says, you turn from idols to worship the living God and to wait for God's Son from heaven. He goes on to say, the Lord himself will descend from heaven. Paul says to Titus, we wait the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. For every reference in the Bible to Christ's first coming, there are 8 references to his second coming. What's going to happen? Well, for sure, he's coming again. Have you accepted that? Are you prepared for it? What impact does it make on your daily life today? That you know he's coming again. If you needed any persuasion or assurance, let me briefly remind you that in Matthew's account, which we've been going through with the young people of the 3 gifts, the wise men come, don't they, and ask the question, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Wise men come from the east and they ask, where is he who's been born king of the Jews? Well, how did people know he was going to be born? And how did the chief priests and scribes summoned by Herod know that he was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judea? Because his first coming had been spoken about very clearly in the Old Testament. In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet. It was written, his first coming is written in the scriptures which are entirely God-breathed. The scriptures make known God to us, what he's planned to do to restore his people to relationship with him. So as we can see that his first coming is spoken about in the Old Testament, so we then notice that it says in the Old that the virgin will be with child. It says in the Old that he's going to be called Emmanuel. It says in Jeremiah that his birth is going to lead to the slaughter of innocents. It says in Hosea that he's going to go into Egypt. The Old speaks about his birth and his life and his death and his resurrection. And then it talks about his second coming too. It said he would come. And he did. It says he will come again. And he will. How will he come? In what manner will his coming be? Well, his first coming, he appeared, didn't he, God in the flesh. But he appeared in very humble circumstances. There was a veiling, wasn't there? We sing in the carol, mild he lays his glory by. Who'd have guessed, looking into the manger, of the significance of the one who's lying there, rather poor and unimpressive? That was the nature, wasn't it, of his first coming? Will his second coming be the same? Largely hidden, somewhat low-key, to the back and beyond? Well, what does the Bible say? It says he's going to come, but how will he come? Well, three words are used. His coming is referred to as an appearing. And the word appearing there means the appearing of something that is glorious, an appearing in a glory that is to be seen. That's very different to Bethlehem. He's appearing gloriously in a glory that is to be seen. The second word used is that it's an unveiling or a revealing of something glorious that was previously hidden from view. A little bit when, you know, the mayor comes and opens your latest community facility and they pull on the rope here and the curtains open and there's the plaque. It was hidden, but it's now revealed in all of its glory. Well, Jesus' return is an unveiling of a glory that previously lay hidden from view. And the third word that's used is his presence. A presence which includes the preceding coming of the presence of the king. Oh, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming, he's coming. You can imagine, can't you, in some kind of great procession. He's coming, he's coming. And here he is. And that presence of him coming and then being present is referred to in the scriptures. It's going to be a remarkable day when the same Jesus, the same one who lay in the manger, the same one who hung upon the cross, the same one who now appears for us in heaven, the one who was raised from the dead, the same Jesus will appear gloriously and personally. It's going to be him. It's going to be a staggering, I would say in some ways terrifying day to many. Every eye is going to see him when he personally, visibly returns in his glory. The eternal Son of God, by whose hand the worlds were made, by whose voice all things continue to be sustained, he's suddenly going to appear. We read elsewhere, don't we, the ascension is in like manner, it's going to be a bodily return. This same Jesus, the one who ascended with his body, who has his body and will have his body eternally now, this same Jesus will return bodily. And the most striking thing about the manner of his second coming compared to the first is its glory. It's an unimaginable glory. He must be greater than any sight. I could even now kind of picture the Niagara Falls or hear the thunder of the waters over Niagara. A poor illustration compared to the glory that will be seen and heard when Jesus Christ returns. It's a certain future event in which the splendor and the honor and the dignity and the majesty and the authority and the glory that belong to the risen and ascended Jesus Christ will suddenly be visibly, personally, publicly displayed. The glory, the brightness. The event is not firstly an event that promises relief and comfort to his beleaguered people, though we'll come to that. It is first and foremost a revelation of the triumph, of the consummation, of the climax of the reign of Jesus of Nazareth, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, who is already by his Spirit and Word bringing all things into subjection to himself. There's a coming day which will disclose to us who Jesus Christ is and what he has done in all the glory and power that were conferred upon him at his ascension when he rose to take his spot as Lord at the right hand of the Father. That glory will be revealed and seen. Friends, of the coming day, when what is presently only known to believers by faith will then be object of sight to all. Every eye. The president. A poor man who sleeps in the gutter. The shepherd. The teacher. The nurse. The doctor. You name them. Every eye will see that God has given Christ a name which is above every name, crowning him with glory, crowning him with honor, entrusting to him the authority to govern in the new heavens and the new earth. It's all going to be displayed. Every single eye. I mean, if it was in his lifetime, President Putin, President Xi, President Macron, King Charles, President Biden and Trump. If it's in their lifetime, every eye will see the splendor and the majesty and the dignity and the honor and the authority of Jesus Christ. There's never been a day like it. It will be a day of unsurpassed glory. Are you ready? Are you eagerly awaiting? He's come once, he's coming again, and he's coming in glory, power, and majesty. Finally, why is he coming? Why is he coming again? Well, at his first coming, he appeared, as we read in verse 26 of Hebrews 9, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He came to go to the cross and pay the price of sin. In his first coming, he came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. In his first coming, he came to restore that relationship with God that we have torn apart in our sin and in our rebellion. In his first coming, he came to offer up his sinless, flawless, perfectly obedient life He was made a curse, as we've sung this morning, as he offered his life a sacrifice to pay the price of our sins. He came to secure the way of forgiveness and everlasting life and reconciliation for all who would repent and believe. So why is he coming a second time? Three things and we'll finish. Number one, we read in our text this morning that he's coming again apart from sin. Apart from sin. Meaning without reference to sin. He's not coming to bear sin in his second coming. It's not to deal with sin. Why not? Why is he not coming to deal with sin and bear sin in his second coming? Because there is nothing more he could do. Because there's nothing more to be done. He did everything that needed to be done in his first coming. On the cross, it is finished. That's it. A sacrifice once and for all. If we trusted in him, we are safe eternally. There's nothing more to be done. He's done it. Secondly, and we'll leave our text and just mention other reasons in the Bible, he's going to come and raise the dead. He's going to come and raise all who died. Mentioned before, I often have this conversation with funeral directors when we're left at the cemetery. Do you realize what this place is going to be like on the last day? Llandudno Pier has been in the news, hasn't it, over Christmas, somewhat battered by that storm. And just round the corner from Llandudno Pier is St. Tudno's graveyard. If I could choose, I'd quite like to be there on the last day. Tremendous cemetery. In glorious sunshine at times, overlooking the sea. And he's going to come and raise all the dead. He's going to come and judge all the people. He's coming a second time to separate what the Bible says is the wicked from the righteous. And the righteous are a people who've trusted in Jesus. And therefore they have his righteousness. He's going to raise the dead. He's going to judge all people on that day which every one of us who's ever lived will encounter. There's going to be that drawing together of everybody who's ever lived. Nobody's going to be able to escape. He's going to divide us, the sheep and the goats, those who've trusted him and believed in him and those who haven't, will experience that division, will be in one group or the other. And then if we're in, as I'm going to call it, the other, we will endure an awful eternal destiny. As he banishes the unrepentant forever. Yes, he's coming, number one, apart from sin, but he's also coming to raise the dead, to judge all peoples, to end this present evil age, and restore and renew all things. But thirdly, we're told in our text, he's going to come for salvation. Writing to a beleaguered people, some of whom are going back, turning their backs on Christ. The writer encourages them. Well, he's come once, he's going to come again, you know. Apart from sin. And he's going to come for salvation. He's going to bring with him the fullness and the finality of his salvation for all who believe. He's going to gather together the church, the true believers. He's going to reward, as it were, true believers, transforming the saints into his likeness. It's going to be the end while at the same time an eternal beginning. He's going to bring you salvation. Full and final. The foretaste is going to become an eternal feast when Jesus returns. He's coming for sure. He's coming in great glory. And he's coming for salvation. And so his people will respond, I can barely wait. Oh, Lord Jesus, please come. Please come. Notice he's coming for those eagerly waiting, those expecting, those looking for him. So before we sing our last hymn, let's just remind ourselves, be ready. When he came the first time, there weren't many ready, were they? They didn't make room. He was an unwanted gift. He's coming again. Make sure you have repented of your sin and trusted in Jesus Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sin to make you right with God once and for all. Make sure you have done that before the door is shut. The reason that the end has not yet come, Peter tells us, is to give people occasion to repent and to believe upon Jesus, to turn from sin and unbelief and to believe upon him. We don't know how much longer that door will be open, so make use of it. I don't even say today, now. Now. Don't leave it any longer. Now. Forsake, abandon, renounce any of the flawed credits that you think you have. The only credit we can ever have with God is Jesus. So we must trust him. Number one, be ready. Number two, as believers, we are to be watchful. We're to be awake, we're to be eagerly expectant. Nothing else can compare to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing to be more eagerly awaited than this glorious coming day. So read about it, meditate upon it. Spend time chewing it over, asking God that he would cause that truth to settle as a impactful reality on your life. He really is coming. Oh, the kids were so excited that Santa was coming. I'm eagerly awaiting the certain coming of the real Lord Jesus Christ. Be watchful, expectant, hopeful. And as a church, we're to preach the gospel in this age before he comes. It's the age of the Spirit. We're to persevere. We're to proclaim in prayerful dependence that Jesus Christ is Lord. As believers, we are to be patient in endurance, not full of grumbling. The coming of the Lord is near, James says. Don't grumble. Do be faithful, because time is short. Be a good steward of everything that God has given to you. Your time, your possessions, your gifts. You're a servant who's been given work. Don't fall asleep on the job. Stand firm. Plead with him for the grace to finish well. And in the light of his second coming, we're to live as holy as we possibly can. Everyone who has this hope that he's coming purifies himself, John says. Should we not set ourselves to live 2025 in a far more holy manner than we've lived 2024? He's come once. He's coming again. Because God is faithful. And so just as Christ once came to fulfill God's promised word, so he'll come again. But this time in all of his splendor and honor and dignity and majesty and authority and glory. So be ready. And be eagerly expecting. Be watchful. Be holy. And rejoice. Because he's coming again, for sure, for salvation. Amen.